a lot of children, as always. Well, it's my privilege to introduce again to you Pastor Phil, invite him to come up. Phil will continue in our sermon series through the Gospel of Mark. Remind you that we are somewhat intentionally doing this slightly out of order. Phil will be preaching from Mark 4, and next week we'll pick up the tail end of Mark chapter 3, blaspheming the Holy Spirit, the unforgivable sin. You have a much better task this morning than that passage. I invite you to share the word with us.
There are a couple of reasons why this text is really important to me. Let me tell you a little bit. Let me tell you two stories. First is my own story. When I graduated high school, I had spent most of my life in Pakistan. Most of my life around both Christians, my family were Christians, and Muslims. All the surrounding people were Muslim. And I was in a quandary. I didn't know what to believe. So I resolved that I was going to study. I was going to put these two religions side by side, and I was going to figure out what was truth. I spent a year doing that, and I ended up more frustrated than I ever was. What I began to understand after that, by God's grace, is that I was incapable of resolving that in and of myself. As long as I exalted my mind, as long as I thought that I could independently of God figure this out, I was not going to be able to. But God had to bring me to a place of great humility, a place of recognizing the limits of my mind, the place of submitting my mind to Him in order for me to understand. He had to give me ears to hear. The second story is much more recent. It's just last year. My colleagues and Barb and I had been studying, going through the book of Luke with a family from a Muslim background. We spent a year every week gathering together with substantial time going through each part of the book of Luke, with a great deal of study and trying to explain the meaning of this wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus. At the end of the year, we realized that this was going nowhere. We had hoped that they would become a part of this new church planting work that I mentioned earlier, a work that just began in December of last year. It wasn't going to happen. The eldest son did become a member of the church and joined us in the church plant. But over the recent weeks, we haven't seen him at church. Why do I tell you this story? This is what our life is like. Investing. It is a high-risk investment, not knowing what the return will be, but believing that that return is not up to us, believing that the Word does bear fruit. We can say that with confidence, and so we don't, you know, we're frustrated. We are frustrated, but we're not overwhelmed by our frustration because of the promise of God. That's why this text means so much to me. I hope it will to you as well. But let's back up a little bit and just give an overview of where we've come so far in the book of Luke. Luke. I was talking about Luke. This is Mark. Up until this point, Mark has been concerned about establishing Jesus' authority, that Jesus is the one. Jesus is the one who is going to bring in the new creation. He is the forgiver of sins. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. That's a metaphor for the one to bring in the new creation. He is not only the possessor of the Spirit, like Old Testament prophets were, he is to be the dispenser of the Spirit. By what means is he going to bring about this new creation? Is it going to be by a lot of healings? Well, those take place. Is it going to be through a lot of exorcisms? Those take place. But those are signs of the kingdom. They are not how the kingdom is going to be brought about. How is it that he's going to bring in this new creation? We see in these signs that there is a new sheriff in town. There is a new administration being established. He creates quite a sensation during this period. He talks about, Mark tells that he's going from place to place teaching, but until now, we have not heard what is the content of his teaching. How is he going to usher in the kingdom? Now, finally, in Mark's story, there is a hush. The people are gathered. Christ goes out in a boat, and we're about to hear what he is to teach. What is it going to be? Is it going to be a call to arms? Bring in the kingdom! Is it going to be guidance? How to be rightly guided into the kingdom? What is he going to say? Is he going to announce a new world order? United Nations, peace and prosperity. Let's open your text and look at Mark chapter 4. Again, he began to teach beside the sea. And a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. Can you see the building up to this great moment? And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen. A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seed fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not be understanding, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you understand this parable? Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown to them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown in the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you for your word. We ask now that it would take root in our hearts. We ask that you would forgive our sins so that we may see, so that we may hear. We ask that we would see wonderful things in your word, beautiful things. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. What is it that Jesus announces in his teaching? Three things. None of what I said earlier. Something totally out of the blue. Something astonishing. A new genre. A new genre. A new power. And a new hope. A new genre. A new power. And a new hope. What is this genre? He was teaching them many things in parables. What things? Well, there were things of the kingdom. Ultimate things. Things that would result from his life and death and resurrection. They were now things. They were things that threw his hearers, in fact, threw everyone into crisis, because they were things that demanded repentance and faith. Repent and believe the gospel. That was Jesus' message from the very beginning. The new era in history that Jesus brought in requires a new form of revelation. It was a temporary era between when he began his ministry and his death and resurrection. So a myth buster here. What does this text mean? There's a myth that it means that since Jesus taught in parables, we must teach in parables. No, this was a genre specifically for this period of time until Jesus' resurrection. There was a secret message, and this secret message was an invitation just for those who were around him. Verse 4, chapter 4, verse 11 is a key part of this. He said to them, "To you have been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables." He relates this back to Isaiah 6, in Isaiah's own commissioning, when in the quotation that he gives, "They may indeed see, but not perceive, may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And Isaiah cries out, "How long?" And what is the answer the Lord gives him? Until the seed of the stump, I can't remember the exact words, and we don't want to take time to move there, but there is going to be a time when there is going to be a seed that arises out of a stump and is going to grow. What is that seed? That seed is the Lord Jesus. Until. This genre of parable is exclusive for Jesus' ministry. The genre of parable is a metaphor for hearing without hearing. So in that sense, it continues today, because we hear often without hearing. Unbelievers hear the gospel without hearing. But to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. If it is given, that means it is not something that we merit. It is a free gift, but it is a gift that must be accepted. It is something that is lost in plain sight. Has ever happened to you that for me, call my wife and I say, "I'm looking for whatever, my wallet." While I'm talking to her, she's stepping me through all the places that it might be. And there it is, in plain sight. I didn't have eyes to see it. This secret of the kingdom of God is a gift. It's not of our own merit. There's no shortcoming in God. There's no shortcoming in the gift. The shortcoming is in us. It requires an obedient response of repentance and faith. Brothers and sisters, you're here today. You're hearing the Word of God. You're hearing it mechanically. Please, don't just hear it mechanically. Hear by faith. You who have ears to hear, hear. Secondly, there's a new power. What is the in this parable, thinking of this story, what is the active agent? What is it that is active? What is it that is productive? It's a seed, right? It's the seed. You know, we're inclined to think that, well, you know, nature just automatically produces fruit. Well, I'm staying at the Spanglers, and I understand that that's not the case. The Spanglers have informed me that nature automatically produces weeds. Fortunately, they have children to pull out the weeds. But when we read this parable, we see that it is the seed is falling on ground that doesn't produce fruit. This is the ground of the curse. This is the world under the wrath and curse of God that does not automatically produce fruit. There's nothing in the soil that produces fruit. It is the seed, and the seed must take root in order to produce fruit. The soil itself has no life. The life must come from outside. Now, when we read this parable, it is easy to get the wrong focus and to begin to think that, you know, can't the seed have more effect? I mean, why does it have to be so weak and powerless? Like, can't it just... I mean, that's our heart, isn't it? Especially as we're thinking about people coming to faith in Christ and our longing for the world to know Christ. Just, why can't it have more effect? Let me give you a picture, I think, of what this parable is showing to us. The picture is that of an atomic bomb. An atomic bomb has such great power that the engineers and scientists have to work so hard in order to figure out how to contain this power so that it's only used at the right time. Otherwise, it would be worthless. Well, of course, we're not talking about destructive bombs here. We're talking about something the opposite. We're talking about the constructive power of the new kingdom, of the new creation, the kingdom of God. The seed is not powerless. The seed. Let me just read for you Jeremiah 23, verse 29. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? That is the word of God. So should we not expect, when the word is proclaimed, there's lightning and thunder and dramatic response? What does this parable show us? No, it's quiet. It works almost imperceptibly. It takes root, germinates, grows, sprouts, develops slowly, imperceptibly. And then only you see 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Let's party. I have a friend who's a small business owner. And one of his favorite things to do is at the end of the day to get on his computer and figure out whether he's winning or losing. And it gives him great delight to know, after a day's work, that he's winning. He's making money. Most of us don't have that kind of a privilege, especially in ministry. And we must believe, like the family I mentioned earlier, we must believe that the word has its effect. That is our confidence in the word of God. Lastly, a new hope. In this parable, as Jesus is telling it, you might get the impression that there's a loss of hope. If it's not the birds, it's the heat. If it's not the heat, it's the thorns. But no, there's a dramatic conclusion. Here, and then there's hear and accept. There's the ears of faith that the word falls onto. And then there's fruitfulness. The end of the curse, recreation. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. The sower, that's the Lord Jesus, the sower is not dispensing good advice. The sower is not dispensing a little help here and there. The sower is not even dispensing a little bit of life to keep you going. The sower is giving himself. He's giving himself to us, to those who have ears to hear. So we have a wonderful, wonderful privilege. Not to give advice, not to give a bit of guidance and help to lost people. We have the wonderful privilege of giving Christ. That's all we have. That's all we can give. Paul comments, I think, on this same idea, if not even this same teaching of Christ, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, and I'll close with this. Working together with Christ, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Please, don't just hear mechanically. Hear with ears of faith. Working together with Christ, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is that favorable time. Now is that day of salvation. And he closes his comments in verse 10. So sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing what? Possessing everything. Let's pray. We thank you, our God, that you have seen fit to give us as little children, to give us the kingdom, to bind us to Christ, to unite us to Christ, to make us worthy of the kingdom. We ask, God, that you would give us ears to hear, that you would grant us faith to believe, that we might respond to you, even in this time of communion as we celebrate your death and your resurrection, the death and resurrection of Christ. We ask that we would participate by faith, that you would feed us, nourish us, you would give us the Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Phil. You know what a grace it is that the only hope that we have to not receive His word in a mechanical way is because His Spirit tills the soil of our heart. We know that in ourselves, our hearts are hard and full of rocks, and there would be no hope save for what Jesus has accomplished for us and tilling our soil and making it fertile, that indeed, as the word is opened before us, it would bear much fruit. And it is with this posture that we come to the table this morning. I'd like to